Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20 is the text that we've been looking at, that we're going to look at this morning. In one of Charlie Shedd's books, he has many books out, and maybe you've read some of his stuff as an author. He was a pastor and author of Days Gone By. In one of his books, he told this story. He said, in a church board meeting, a young, newly elected board member asked a very simple question. He said, what do you think Christ wants this church to be? And that's a great question to ask. But that led to another question that said this. What would happen if every day, every member was prayed for? What would happen if every day every member was prayed for? What would it do with our worship? What would it do to our preaching, to my preaching? What would it do in relationship to our ministries, our Awana and Celebrate and youth ministries and our Sunday school and junior church? What would it do when it comes to our families? And what would it do when it comes to our very lives? In our text this morning, God is asking that question and answering that question. God is asking us to pray for one another every day, never stopping, because there's a war going on that will never stop. And that spiritual war is led by a cruel, ruthless enemy. And that enemy wants to ruin you. That enemy wants to ruin your family. And he will do whatever he has to do to try to make that happen. He will even try to take your life if he can. Remember back in the book of Job, the devil and God were talking, and the devil wanted to sift Job. He wanted to test Job. He wanted to pour out hard stuff on Job's life. And God gave him permission to do it, but he said this. He said, you can do anything you want to Job, but you can't kill him. That tells me two things, that if that happens to a believer in Christ, then God was involved in that, but the devil can't do it unless he has God's permission. So that means he can do it if he has God's permission there. So the devil wants to kill you if he can. But the only way he can do that is if he has God's permission to do it. And the only way God gives his permission, if it will be for your good and for his glory, if he chooses to do that. Because we are missionaries on the foreign field that go there, and then for some unexplained reason, their lives are taken, and we don't understand why that happens, but it happens sometimes. So we see that here. He says, pray for one another. Never stop praying for one another. Why? Because the battle never stops. Prayer is our ultimate weapon in this cosmic war against the unseen enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your fight is not against that person at work or in your family. It's not against them. It's against the one who's behind them. The unseen forces of darkness who are using them, prompting them, encouraging them to do whatever it is. Do you ever wonder why someone has it out for you? It could be at work or school. You don't even know them. They don't even know you much. But you wonder why it seems like you're a target. Because you've never done anything to them except maybe been good. Well, it's the spiritual war that's going on. See, prayer is not part of the armor that we looked at last time. The armor that we were given as a gift by God. the moment we were saved. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, God gave you the armor that you would need to fight the battle. But He doesn't carry it for you. He doesn't lift it up. He doesn't use it for you and me. Sometimes I wish He would, you know, because I fail to do that sometimes. Now, I think this is vitally important for us to know and remember and understand this morning. Prayer is what makes the armor of God effective. We've already looked at the six pieces of the armor. They're the belt of truth, the breastplate of purity, the shoes of peace. Then there's the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the evil one. And then we looked at the helmet of salvation, which basically provides us hope. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That one's easy to understand. But remember, we saw that the word used there in the Word of God is not the Logos, the complete Bible, but it's the Rhema of God. And so the way we defeat the enemy is with specific principles and verses that we use in a specific situation. That's the Rhema of God. And to do that, we've got to know it to be able to use it. So the question, after we went through the armor and understood what they referred to and what they meant, the question is, how do I access everything God has given me as a soldier of Jesus Christ? How do I put on in my life things that we've looked at, like how do I put on His strength? And how do I put on the authority that He's given me? That's verse 10 that we looked at. And then how do I put on the armor of God and stand against the evil one in the evil day? There are some that are facing that evil day right now. That is a time when it seems like the enemy is coming against us in a greater way. Seems more fierce than any other time. And we have days like that. And there are those that are facing a day like that, maybe even today. How do we stand in the evil day against the enemy? Well, that's the answer that this verse gives us. God has given us one way to stand. And it's not through programs or formulas or even religious rituals. Some of those things are good and needed, and they help us, you know, keep our act together and get from point A to point B. And so they're important, those things. Let me add another one here. It's not even the result of knowing and following some 12-step program. As important as that program is, the truth that is teaching us, and it's necessary and it's important, and we need to understand those steps and that teaching. But it's not even that for those that have hurts and hang-ups and addictions. Because I've seen many over the years who know the steps, believe the steps, and have even committed to the steps, mess up, relapse, stumble and fall. And so if it was just the fact that you know the steps and believe the steps and have and sought to apply the steps to your life, if that is the way we walk in victory, then nobody would fall who are learning those things in their life. See, I think a big part of the answer to this question is given in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Prayer is how we access all that we've been given by God, and is often in our lives as Christians the one thing that we do the least. And then we wonder why, you know, with all that we know and all that we've learned, why we stumble and fall. That's Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read verses 18 to 20. Notice what it says at the very end of this whole discussion on spiritual warfare, and especially right at the end of a description of our armor. He says this, praying at all times in the Spirit, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I want to point out four important words. They're not the only important words, but these are the four that I'm going to point out here. The first word, word number one in your outline there, is the word with. It says, and with all prayer in verse 18. It's the word with. This particular word connects us to what he discussed prior. He discussed the spiritual warfare. He discussed the armor. And we come now to this verse that says with in verse 18. So the word with speaks of having access. For instance, let me explain it this way. Back in verse 10, remember what it said? It said, be strong in the Lord. And so for us to fight the battle and stand and put on the armor of God, we need His strength to do that because we don't have it in ourselves. We can't fight the battle. We can't stand. We can't put on the armor in our own strength. So we need to be strong in the Lord. It's His strength. So be strong in the Lord so you can stand. But how are we to be strong in the Lord so that we can stand against the evil one in the evil day? Verse 18 says, with all prayer. We stand strong in the Lord, and the way we do that is with all prayer. We stand strong in the authority that He's given us because we're in Christ. And the way we do that is with all prayer. And sometimes we get so attacked so hard and find ourselves flat on our face. Have you ever been there? That you can't even pray for yourself. You were so low, so hurting, that you don't even have the strength to do that. About all you can do is say, help, Lord. You know, that's the times when our brothers and sisters come around us in prayer and pray for one another who are going through times of deep pain and deep grief, and they're hurting so bad, you know, they don't even know if they can make it another day, because they're in the evil day, the evil time, and the enemy is attacking them, and we see that here. So the way that you stand strong is with all prayer. The way you put on the armor of God that we looked at is with all prayer, and often our prayer. Just our prayer is not enough. We need the prayer of others so that we can stand, so that we can put it on. Because sometimes in our lives, we're at a place where we may not even want to, you know, because it hurts so bad. So that's that little word with here. How do you take up the armor of God? Well, it's with all prayer. So hopefully you see the connection there, and then you can connect it back to every piece of the armor that we looked at. Let me put it this way. Without prayer, you will not be able to use anything that God has given you. We learn what it is. We're excited about what it is. You know, we learn the truth, the principles, the steps. But only in and through prayer can we access what God has given us. So that tells me how important prayer must be in our lives, in our church, if we're going to stand in the evil day, if we're going to stand against the enemy. So what is prayer, you might ask? Well, let me give you a little simple definition, and it includes two parts to it. Prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is simply talking to God. That's all we do, is we just talk to God. And here's another part of it. accesses the heavenly places. Remember, we talked about the heavenly places. The heavenly places is where we are, where Christ is, where everything is. It is there that we got to go to get what we need because it's all there. And we do that through prayer. And so that's where Christ is seated. And everything we need and for this battle that we're in, He has. You want peace? He has it. You got to go there and get that peace. You need strength? Well, it's His strength. We got to go there to get it. And so prayer is simply talking to God and accessing the heavenly places. The place where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. The place where you as a Christian are also seated because the Bible says you're in Him. So we're there also. The story is told of a guy who was a new believer in Christ. And he prayed out loud in a church service one day. And he didn't have very good English. But he did pray with great passion. Afterwards, there was no doubt a well-meaning lady who walked up to him and said, "Sir, I think if you're going to pray publicly out loud again, like you did this morning, you need to speak right." To which he said to the lady, "Lady, I was not talking to you." That was good. Because isn't it true sometimes we think we're talking to those, we might be in a little group of two or three or in a church like this, and we kind of forget that we're talking to Him, not to those that are praying with us. We're praying together. They join in and agree in prayer in everything the one speaking out loud is saying. And so we got to remember, all prayer is just communicating with God, talking to Him as our Heavenly Father. And you may not know, you may not have the words down. There's no right way or right words when it comes to the Father. And it shouldn't with you and me either. Because all it is talking to God. And so the key when it comes to prayer is not knowing the right way to pray. It's not having a grasp of the right words when you pray. It's none of that. The key when it comes to prayer is that you know the one you are talking to, and He knows you. And you're just going to Him and sharing your concerns in your heart and your blunders, mess ups, as you pray with one another. See, prayer is what takes us into the heavenly places. And it's there that we are able to access the things that were freely given to us by God. And it's there, and this is important, and it's there in that place that we will be able to see things from God's perspective, not ours, not from a worldly perspective, but from an eternal perspective. And so it's as you go there, then you will be able to see what's going on and see the truth. Someone said, quote, "The armor is not mechanical, and the armor is not magical. It just needs God. It needs to be infused with the power and the energy of God through the channel of prayer." Prayer is important when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're in every day. And it's even more essential in those evil days, those times where it seems like we're attacked more than any other time. I'm so glad that those are only seasons, aren't you? Because those seasons where you're being attacked and you don't know why you're feeling the way you're feeling, and you don't know why those thoughts are coming into your mind that you don't want, and you don't know why it seems like everybody and their brother is attacking you when you didn't do anything, those days, to put on the armor, to have His strength, The only way to access it is to go there where he's at and put it on through prayer. So that's the first word that we see there, the word with. The second word that we see here is used four times in our text, and it's the word, can you tell me what word is used four times in those verses? All. It's the word all. Now let me tell you, give you an insight here. In the Greek language, this is profound. In the Greek language, the word all that's used four times in our text means all. And that's all means, is all. All means all, that's it. And it does mean what it says. Not some things, not a few things, but all things. It's all prayer, all times, all perseverance for some of the saints. No, for all the saints. Now, practically speaking, how do I pray specifically for all the saints in the whole wide world? No, it's those that I know, those that are in my life. You know, those that come to church on Sunday and I've had relationships with over the years. It is that all there. And that just makes sense to me when you think it that way. So this tells us that if we are going to access what we need to walk in victory related to the battle, prayer must have its rightful place in our lives. It must be there. It must be number one. It must be all things to us. When are we to pray? Our text says always. We are to pray at all times, on all occasions, and for all circumstances, for all the saints. And we're told this in the Bible over and over and over again. Jesus said it in Luke 21:36. He says, watch therefore and pray sometimes. He says, pray always. The apostles said the same thing in Acts 6:4. It said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. And then in Romans 12:12, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then another example, Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. And one more, you're going to recognize this one probably, and it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without what? Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Over and over and over in Scripture, we're told to pray always. So back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, I want you to notice something. In the particular translation that I read, and you might have it also, it used the word times. Do you see it there in verse 18? And that is kairos. And if you have the King James, the older King James Bible, it's just the word always that's translated there. That particular Greek word, kairos, refers not only to a succession of moments. It includes that idea, as far as time goes, in a succession of moments, but it means more than that. It also implies that which time gives us. It gives us opportunity to do. So we have time, and because we have time, we're given opportunity to do. And so the word actually means we are to seize the opportunity as it comes. So in our verse here, it means to take every opportunity that comes up to pray. That same word is used back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, where it says we are to redeem the time. Remember that phrase? In Ephesians 5:16, we are to make the most of every opportunity. Why? He says, well, because the days are evil. So take and seize every opportunity. And in our passage, to do what? To pray. And to pray for all the saints. So there is no time or place we cannot pray. And there's no subject too insignificant that we cannot talk to God about. We're to take everything to God in prayer. And why? Because we're in a spiritual battle that's going on. And so that means we desperately need to access what He's given us, the strength and the armor that we need. And we need to pray, and we need to pray for one another. Well, that brings us to word number three, which is the word spirit. Praying at all times, notice what it says, in the spirit there. When it comes to prayer, we can pray in the flesh, or we can be praying in the spirit. And in here he says, I want you to pray in the spirit, not in the flesh. See, we can pray while being influenced by the flesh. Or we can pray while being influenced by the Spirit. And the one that we need and the one that we want is to pray being influenced by the Spirit of God in our prayer life. And that's the place to be when we pray. The Scripture talks about going into your closet, and you know, you should have a quiet place like that, and pray in other places and other times, yeah. But the real place, the sphere, no matter where you might be, your locale might be, wherever it might be, the real sphere is you're praying in the Spirit. While in your closet, or while on your knees by your bed, or wherever it might be that you're praying, right here as a church, we need to be praying in the Spirit, not in the flesh, he says. And to do that, to have our prayer life influenced by God, we need to be walking by the Spirit. Or we need to be walking in the Spirit. It says in Galatians. What does that mean? How do we walk in the Spirit? It's really pretty simple. It means to depend on Him consciously for everything and in everything we do. We depend totally on Him in all of it, including our prayer life. We are to depend on Him to resist temptation. We're to depend on Him for guidance, for peace, for wisdom. We're to walk in the Spirit means to depend on Him, to have the right attitude when we find ourselves in the midst of the battle. So easy in the midst of the battle to have the wrong attitude. To not look at it from a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, but to look at it from an earthly perspective and consider those who might be coming against you, whether it's people or circumstances, as the enemy, when God says it's not. It's the principalities and powers that are our enemy. Someone said this, if God were to take away His Spirit from me, would I even notice a difference in my life? And then let me add this, would I even notice a difference in my prayer life? When the thought comes during your day that you should pray for something or for someone, and that thought just kind of zips right through your mind, don't push it away. Pray. Pray for the things that God's Spirit lays on your heart. Stop, take a moment, and pray. So we don't have to make this prayer thing all mysterious or even complicated. Whenever you feel an inner urge to pray, just do it. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God that's in you, because He will lead your prayer life. You've heard the stories of people, all of a sudden they wake up in the middle of the night and God lays somebody on their heart. You ever done that? You're laying there and then, you know, instead of realizing that it's God woke you up so you can pray for whatever He laid on your heart, then you're all moaning and groaning and complaining you can't get back to sleep. I want to go back to sleep. And God says, wake up, I got something for you to pray for. And so at that moment, we pray for that which God has laid on our heart. That's what it means to be walking in the Spirit. That's what it means to be praying in the Spirit. So that's the third word that we see here, important word, is the word Spirit. Now, one more. Word number four is the word perseverance. I'm real good at starting. I'm real good at going for a while, and I'm not very good at persevering. You? Or is it just me? I'm just a, you know, prayer flake. He says we're to persevere in our prayer lives. With perseverance, we are to make supplication for all the saints. This says we're never to stop praying for one another. Why? Because our enemy will never give up. He will never stop. And so those that you know and you love and the friends that you have and right now and maybe in the past, you need to continue to pray for them. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the pastors that you know. Because they're in the battle. They're in the war. And Satan wants to destroy them. Someone once said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And that's pretty much all of us, I think. We all see ourselves as pretty weak sometimes. So let's go back and ask the question again. What would happen if every day, every member was prayed for, and I'm going to add this, by every other member of the church? If we had 100 people, and every person was prayed for every day by those 100 people, what would happen? What do you think would happen? Great things would happen. We'd all be able to stand firm and stand strong against the onslaughts of the evil one. If we by faith choose to, but we're to pray for one another. And then you got verse 19 and 20. Paul ends by saying this, and I would amen what he says, and I would, and probably so would you. Paul says this, pray for me. Would you pray for me? And not only is Paul saying that, I'm saying that. Would you pray for me and my family? And also, you could say that. You could jump and say, pray for me and my family, my children, my grandchildren. Pray for me, please pray for me. That's what Paul is saying. He asked for two things. Remember where he was when he was writing all this? He was in prison. So he wasn't saying, pray for me that I can get out of jail. Pray for me that my circumstances would change. Pray for me that I will be healed of this disease, which he had one that he prayed three times for, and God says, no, you're going to keep that because in your weakness, I manifest my strength. And it's the same for all of us. He says, pray for me. And here's the two things that he asks for. He asks that he would always have the right words to say. Isn't that a cool one? Don't you want that as a parent? That you will always have the right words to say. See, he's speaking the gospel. He's speaking the truth. He's talking to a lot of people. He says, I just want the right words to say. I don't want to mess up there or say the wrong thing. Have you ever considered that the ability to communicate truth, whether you're a teacher or a parent or whatever, the ability to communicate God's truth clearly and powerfully is a gift from God? That's an amazing thought. And that gift that comes from God is an answer to prayer. So I will be able to speak like God wants me to speak, the right words, preach the way God wants me to preach with the right words. If you are praying for me and we're praying for one another, that's the first thing he says. And the next one, he says this. He asks for courage to say what needs to be said in gentleness, yet in power. We need the right words. But not only that, sometimes we need the courage because we don't want to confront sin. We don't want to say what needs to be said because we're afraid. We're afraid how they might respond to us, or they might attack us, or they might reject us. Very difficult for you and me. We would just as soon not stir the pot. Isn't that true? He says, pray for me that I will have the right words and that I will have courage to share the gospel with those in need. So sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of God's word and the courage to do it is also a gift from God. You think, why are they so bold and I'm not? Do you ever think that? Why are they able to do what they're not? They may be a little more outgoing than you, yes. And you may need a little bit more courage because you're a little more introverted and not as extroverted. Is that right? Did I use that right? Extroverted. But the bottom line is that all courage to spread the gospel, to teach the truth, to share what God says is a gift that comes from God. And that gift of courage is an answer to prayer. So if I'm to be as courageous in my life and my words and my witness to people here in the community, I need to be prayed for because God is the one that gives it. He gives the boldness. Read Acts and see the great boldness that they had, these timid disciples. And all of a sudden, they have all this boldness. Where did that come from? It's a gift of God that God gave them. And you find as you read those first chapters of Acts that it was all in an environment of prayer, praying for one another. So if Paul understood how much he needed prayer, how much more do we need it? Because I'm no Paul. I'm just me. And I'm no different than you. I still have the same battles, the same questions, the same insecurities when it comes to serving God. And so that courage and the right words connected to that courage comes from God as a gift, and it comes through prayer. We need, don't we, to be committed to prayer and to pray for one another. Especially those that are on the front lines of ministry, Awana and Celebrate and our youth group and our missionaries and little old me too, because that's where we are. And if he can cause any one of us to stumble and fall, and the greater the influence, the bigger the fall, right? And we need to pray that they would, each one of us would stand in the battle until Jesus comes or until he takes us home. I'm going to close with this story. And I think, I'm not sure, but I think it was David Jeremiah that told this story. I don't remember where I got it. He says this, I read about Robinson Crusoe trying to teach his man Friday the doctrines of the Christian faith. When he came to explaining the devil, he told Friday that the devil was the enemy of God and that he was trying to defeat the purposes of God in the world. Friday asked, is God not strong as devil? Of course God is stronger, Crusoe answered. Christians pray to God for victory over the devil. Friday, puzzled about that one, said, but why God not no kill devil so make him no more do wicked? Just as we do when our kids ask us questions we don't know quite how to answer, Crusoe pretended he didn't hear, hoping Friday would forget the question and go away. Friday persisted though, as children will, and finally Crusoe gave up and answered, well, God will punish the devil in the end. But why God not kill devil now? We may not use fractured English, but our question is the same. If Satan was judged at the cross, why isn't there more victory over him here and now? Legally, Calvary was Satan's undoing. All his hopes were canceled when the Lord Jesus died and rose again. However, like any other legal action, the decision must be enforced. The concept of enforcement is illustrated in our own government. We know the federal government has three branches. The legislative branch, or Congress, passes the laws. The judicial branch, the Supreme Court, interprets the laws. But the executive branch, centered in the President of the United States, is the one who enforces the laws. History gives us a good example of this principle. The 18th Amendment said that the manufacture, sale, or transportation of liquor was illegal. It was the law of the land, having been passed by Congress. But its enforcement was left in the hands of a man named Andrew Mellon, who was Secretary of the Treasury. He was also the head of one of the largest brewery syndicates in the world. Interesting predicament. The law became useless because it was not enforced. Satan was judged at the cross, and the enforcement of that judgment is now in the hands of the Church of Jesus Christ. This tool that enforces Satan's defeat, is the tool of prayer. Remember our friend Daniel? He prayed for 21 days and finally the angel of Satan was defeated. It is prayer in the name of Jesus that is the effective weapon for changing men and nations in the world. Earthly victories depend upon heavenly victories. The ultimate victory over Satan is in the future. But we can enforce it now through the most powerful weapon Christians have, and that's prayer. And sad to say, sometimes the one we use the least in our lives. There's an old spiritual. It says this, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." You familiar with that old spiritual? Well, we're going to close our service with that song. And I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come on up here, and they're going to help me lead that, or they're going to lead it, and I will follow them. So as they come, we're going to sing this one as our response song this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's stand. Everyone stand as we sing this song. Let this be the prayer of your heart.